Also, there is a meeting of the World Day of Prayer Planning Committee that will be at 1:30 in the library, church library, on Wednesday. One other quick reminder, we need to undecorate. The ungreening, degreening, undecorating of the church will begin immediately after the worship service today. And I think that's all today. Keep your eyes open for your circle meeting time and for the newsletter that will come out this next week. Let us continue with our worship as we prepare our hearts.
Please stand for our call to worship. Come, join the search for all God will reveal. We are the church, committed to an encounter with mystery. The gospel of Christ reveals God's grace. We share in the promise of Jesus Christ. Through this, the wisdom of God will be made known. There is rich variety to meet each one where we are. And I invite you to join in our invocation. God, beyond our knowing, grant us today new glimpses of who you are and what you intend for us to be. The powers of this earth bow before you in humble adoration. Mighty nations are tiny blips on the screen of your eternity. Our lives are insignificant, except as you enlist us to be a part of your eternal purposes. You draw us irresistibly toward the light. We are attracted to your revelation. We need the sense of purpose you engender among us. Come, Holy Mystery, to reveal as much of your truth as we can stretch to understand and receive into our lives. Amen. I suppose I am the liturgist today. Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading is from Ephesians, the third chapter, first 12 verses. Hear now God's word. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of God, which was made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, as I invite Karen Dent to come forward and say a few words about the Warm Project, I want to let y'all know that our former youth director, Jack Carmody, is here today and available to talk to you, to catch up with you, and to offer ways you might support him and his ministry. And he will be in the parlor right after the service today. He'll be in the parlor if you'd like to talk with him at length. So I'm going to turn it over to Karen for a report on our Warm Project.
That I really think the Warm Project was a great success. We had, and that really an excess of 80 volunteers. That counts the people that helped cook and provide food for us. So it was a great showing of a first-time project. I think that it's a good indication that it'll grow and become bigger and better every year. There's a lot of people that I really need to thank, and the list would go on, and I don't think Jim gave me enough time. So I just really want to thank the congregation for your support, your prayers, your pledges, and just stepping up to the plate. Like I said, without, I mean, 80 people is a lot of people, and we couldn't have, I couldn't have done it without you. I do want to thank Jim for establishing the program, Mary Dula, who had the faith to contact me to come in and help, my committee, my site leaders, who all did just an excellent job. But most of all, I just, again, want to thank you for your support and for being there for us and making it a great success. Like I said, if you saw the write-up in the paper, it was obviously it was a project well-deserved, well-needed, and I even have thank you notes already from some of the homeowners. So it was well appreciated. Thank you.
As we go to our time of prayer, I want to add to our list in a special way Amy Gregory, who was married in the sanctuary yesterday, now Amy Gregory Young. She will begin her chemo treatment for breast cancer tomorrow in Greenville. So it's, you know, just be in special prayer for Amy and for John. Also, John Tidwell asked that we pray for his brother who has skin cancer. His brother lives in Clinton. Continue to be in prayer for Billy Tunstall, for Miriam Aylwine, and for all of the special concerns that you lift up and our silent time of prayer together. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, the years are passing by. We have lost, we have gained, we have changed and grown, and yet the world remains a place in need of your love more than ever. The world and our hearts need to know your forgiveness and hope and peace. It is still a dark place. There are still wars and rumors of war, still need and poverty and want and disease. Help us live out your light in the darkness of this world. Help us touch others in the ways that we can with the compassion of Christ. And help us keep your purposes and your will always in front, that we may echo your light. You know what we need before we ask. And we know your will for our lives because we saw your will lived out in Jesus Christ. Guide us away from hopelessness, away from fear, away from distractions and things of dust, and into the mind and example and purposes of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us mature and grow in our faith in this year to come so that others will begin to notice our faith in small but consistent ways and approach us and ask so that we can tell them of Jesus. Father, we have heard of your great commission of old to make disciples, and we have thought that it was for missionaries and ministers and others. Infuse within each one of us the deep knowledge that we are all your hands. We all have your word, and we all continue Jesus' ministry of love, compassion, and peace wherever we are, at home, at work, out in the world. Strengthen us to see our constant witness as a privilege and honor instead of a burden. And help the witness of this church, through the movement of your Spirit, help it be as easy and natural as breathing, a part of who we are. In 2009, lead those of us who are weak and anxious to breathe deeply of your Spirit and of the fellowship and support here, and to be strong and grow confident in our faith, that whatever we face and wherever you send us and whatever arises before us, we know you are with us. We are not alone. You will not leave us alone. Thanks be to God. Lord, now we lift our private prayers before you, our prayers for ourselves, our families, for our church, and for each other, and for the concerns for those who are struggling with illness, disease, and grief and financial problems. Hear now the silent prayers of our hearts as we lift them before you. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, some of you may still have pledge cards you've not turned in. We would like to have as accurate a pledge of this year's budget as we can. So if you have a pledge card or if you need a pledge card, the ushers may still have a few back there. I'm not sure. But we will still be collecting those in the next week or so. And by way of explanation, some of you may have wondered that Mary Lynn was doing the announcements today. You know, in our discipline, it says that the lay leader of the congregation is to be holy and pure and righteous. But Rudy wanted a year off. And so Mary Lynn is now our lay leader. And she'll be doing our announcements from now on. You'll be seeing and hearing more from her. Let us continue our worship through the giving of our offerings.
Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We thank you for entrusting us with enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen. Please be seated. I invite the children for the children's message. Today. And this is a story. You've seen all the figurines and the wise men. Sometimes you have three, sometimes you have four. The Bible really doesn't say how many. And I'm going to talk about them in the Big People Sermon in a little while. But a man named Henry Van Dyke, he's an author. He wrote a story, a little story about the fourth wise man. And it's an interesting story. I'm going to share it with you. In tradition, this fourth wise man is named Artaban. And this is a story I'd never heard before. I'll try to get everybody's attention. Okay. All right. Artaban, he prepared to follow the star, and he carefully wrapped three valuable gifts for the newborn king. He had a glittering sapphire. Do you know what a sapphire is? I think it's a blue-colored gem, isn't it? Isn't a sapphire blue? Okay. And then a magnificent ruby. Red? That's red? Okay. And then a pearl of great price. That means white. That means it irritated an oyster a great deal, yes. On his way to the journey, he was going to meet the other magi. He met a sick traveler, someone who was sick and in need of help, and he stopped to ask the sick person if he could help. And when he stopped and when he helped, he missed the caravan, so he didn't get with the other wise men. And when he didn't get with them, he needed more transportation and he needed more supplies and things. So he had to sell the sapphire he was going to give to baby Jesus in order to buy a camel and supplies to cross the desert by himself. And he was saddened to realize that he would not now have the sapphire to give, but he decided he'd go out on his own. And after a long and tedious journey following the star, Artaban finally reached Bethlehem, only to discover that there were soldiers everywhere. Because if you read in Matthew, right after Jesus' birth, Herod commanded to slay all the baby boys in the village. Soldiers were everywhere. And Artaban used the magnificent ruby, the big red jewel, he used it to bribe the captain of the soldiers to save some of the innocent children. This is how the story goes. The children were spared and the mothers rejoiced, but he felt sad that he didn't now have the ruby to give the newborn king. So he went on and he was continued to search, and he searched the rest of his life. And it was 30 years later he found his way, or 33 years later, he found his way into Jerusalem the very day that some crucifixions were happening on a hill called Calvary. And deep within his soul, somehow he knew that the King of Kings he had been searching for all his life was one of those being crucified that day. So he hastened to Calvary, intent on using the pearl of great price, if he could, in some way to buy his freedom. But instead, on his way, he encountered a young woman who was being dragged to the slave market, pleading for help. Can you guess what Artaban did? Yes, he used the pearl of great price, the last jewel he had, for her ransom. Finally, he reached the place where the crucifixions were, and he realized he had nothing to help or try to buy the freedom of the King of Kings. He was brokenhearted. But then something remarkable happened. Jesus looked down from the cross. Remember, this is a story, not in the Bible, but it's a good story. Jesus looked down from the cross and said, "Do not be brokenhearted, Artaban. You've been helping me all my life. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When you did it to the least of these, my children, you did it unto me." And some say that Artaban should not be called the fourth wise man because he didn't really find the newborn Jesus in the Bethlehem stable with the other three. But others say he was perhaps the wisest. Let's have a prayer. All right. Lord, bless us with the kind of wisdom that echoes the love of Christ to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let us pass the peace. Gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, 2nd chapter, first 12 verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The sky at night is supposed to look a certain way, the way we're used to seeing it. And when it doesn't, it's a little unnerving. I'll never forget one night on a beach on the Indian Ocean in South Africa, looking up and seeing the stars were all wrong. I saw the Southern Cross up there, and I'd never seen that before. And I thought, this is not my sky. It was odd and strange, and it let me know that I was far, far from home. And there may be odd things in the sky all the time, but how often do we look up? And there is more evidence from outside the Bible that the Magi did indeed see something new in the sky than there is for the tradition of three kings. You read it when you get home. Matthew does not say three, and the Greek does not say kings. It says Magi. They were astrologers. They were foreigners. They were from Persia, and they made it their business to look up. And the sky showed something different. On communion plates used in the earliest church, we have found engraved a star. And Eusebius, a scholarly historian of the early 4th century, made a considerable study of the literature available to him and came to the conclusion that the star was new and a stranger among the usual lights of the heavens. A strange star, not one of the many known stars, but something new and fresh. And 10 years ago, Robert McKeever published a book called Star of Bethlehem, Star of the Messiah. And after 3 decades of research, he put this together, and he cites star records from ancient Chinese and Korean astronomers who independently noted an unusual something about the time of Christ's birth. He also discusses the paintings in the Roman catacombs, as well as coins minted with stars on them from various countries about the same time. You may research and interpret these facts as you wish, but indications of something unusual in the heavens about the time of Christ's birth can be found all over the world. Whether it's a comet, or alignment of planets, or a supernova, or a quasar flaring up is hard to say, but there was something different in the night skies in those days. So here I am, and it may be surprising to some of you, swallowing the star completely, and it may appear that I'm trashing the wise men. I'm not trashing them. But there's just more extra-biblical evidence for the star than for the tradition of three kings with the names Balthazar and Melchior and Caspar, I think. That's not in the scripture. The Bible doesn't say kings, doesn't say three, but it does say they looked up. And they saw something new, and they dropped what they were doing, and they gathered the best that they had, and they went looking for this new thing that God was doing in the world. Now, were they especially wise? Not by Jewish standards. Bishop Williman once called the Magi your average horoscope-believing Gentiles. Their profession was condemned in Scripture, and they were defiled as outsiders, and yet their willingness to respond to what God was doing is impressive. And the fact that the priest and the learned of Israel missed it is worth noting. We're all looking for something. Some of us are looking down. The Magi were looking up. In the darkest of days, they were looking up in anticipation and discerned that God was doing a new thing in the world. For the past couple of days, 70-plus Main Street members and a few outsiders were working on 9 homes, painting and patching and fixing and plugging places where the heat got out and where the rain got in. We were in neighborhoods we don't usually go into. We were interacting with people on their turf that we might not otherwise speak to. We went to a far country. And maybe it was just me, but the time spent doing this work, it seemed brighter, it seemed special. Even in the rain and the gray, it seemed like there was a light around it. It was a time set apart. It was what they speak of in the New Testament as Kairos time. It was holy, special time. I think we were doing in a small way what the Magi did. We dropped what we were doing in normal life, and we went where God was leading. We took gifts and talents and supplies and our willingness to endure the cold and the wet, and we went into foreign neighborhoods following God's leading. From week to week, I speak the gospel. You were, in the past 2 days, doing the gospel. Imperfectly, maybe. Haltingly, maybe. Not fully comprehending the importance of what you did always, but you were doing the gospel. And now we've come to worship on this first Sunday of the new year like the wise men of old. We have come to pay true homage to our King of Kings. But like these astrologers of old, we come as gift-bearing people. And our greatest gift to the world in this new year or any other year is the gift of ourselves. Ourselves connecting out with others. And this is the homage we pay Him, to love one another as He has loved us. And I know it cost. It cost to love anyone. It cost to follow God. Love is for us a far country. Compassion is not our native language. Selfishness is safer, and alone carries no risk. But to follow the star and to see what God is doing always and forever involves looking up and traveling out beyond yourself. The Magi were proven wise by their actions, not by their memorized answers. Actions like seeing and seeking and finding and worshiping and listening and obeying. They're all keys to understanding true wisdom. True wisdom changes the way you act, the way you live. True wisdom changes your priorities, not just your words and not just the songs you sing. It changes the way you live. And wisdom does not come just from Duke and Emory graduates in that order. No, I shouldn't have said that. But from our seminary graduates, it are people who preach in pulpits. The shock in this text is just how far outside the mainstream these Magi were. I know some of you are going to go home and you're going to look at your manger scenes and think very differently about the three kings, but they were not Jewish folks, they were not of the hierarchy or of the establishment of Israel. They were Gentiles who practiced the magic arts, astrologers, and they were especially condemned, folks who did these things in the Old Testament. And on the few other occasions where the Magi are mentioned in the New Testament, specifically Acts 8 and 13, they're painted in an extremely unfavorable light. But Matthew says these Magi were the very first to come and to worship Jesus as Savior of the world. The very first. And when we call them kings, we completely miss the point and the shock of how God can work through the most far out of outsiders. You know, Matthew is the most Jewish of the four Gospels. Matthew continually quotes the Old Testament to demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel's hope. And yet Matthew opens his account of the very Jewish Messiah by noting that the insiders who had the Scriptures, those who were given all of God's promises, missed it. And these Gentiles, these far out outsiders who knew nothing of the Scripture, people who were of the wrong nation and the wrong religion, were the very first to come and worship the Messiah. I think this could be a warning to folks like us. We who sometimes seem to think that we have God in our back pockets, could we sometimes be wrong? Could it be that God still works in unexpected ways and through unexpected people? At the very least, I want you to notice the similarity in message between the shepherds of Luke and the Magi of Matthew. Both were outcast people, and both came first to Jesus before the established, before the learned, who didn't perceive that God was doing anything new. Both shepherds and magi noticed signs in the stars and the learned, respectable folks apparently did not even bother to look up. There could be a message for you and me. God works through unexpected people and unexpected ways and unexpected places. And this baby, this Messiah sent to save, is not our sole possession. Things in God's kingdom are never as neat as we would like them to be, and outsiders keep showing up, being used by God. People who look nothing like us are invited and actually show up for the heavenly banquet. In another parable, weird people keep hearing their name called just when we think we have it all nailed down and figured out. We insiders are shocked to find that we missed it, that those whom we have labeled outsiders may be more in touch with what God is doing than we are. And those who we consider strangers are just as welcome in God's kingdom as we are. These outsiders keep showing up. Bishop Williman wrote, By putting these magi up front at the very beginning of the story of Jesus, Matthew wants to tell us something about the nature of Jesus. This baby, the Messiah sent to save, is not our sole possession, not our people's property. He is Lord of all. He is Savior of the world. And this is why we must go out beyond our comfort zones as we have been doing. And I feel good about it. If we don't, we may well miss what God is doing in the world, just beyond these walls. God is not confined to these walls. God is there in your home, there in your business, there in your meetings, in your classroom, in your negotiations, there at your bank, there with your broker, although this year you may not believe it, there in the run-down neighborhoods that we worked in for two short holy days. And when visitors come here, and I mean this very, very literally and prayerfully, for God's sake, speak to them, welcome them, and help them find the breakfast, the bathroom, a Sunday school classroom, the nursery, the sanctuary, and if need be, the food pantry and the coat closet. There are travelers among us who thought they saw God doing a new thing over here at Main Street, and they might just come to see. And when they get here, they need to find a welcome. The old historic point becomes very timely, doesn't it? The Magi were total outsiders, like the Samaritan woman at the well, like the tax collectors and the women of the street, like the uneducated fishermen and such who became disciples. It is a recurring theme. The insiders are sometimes blind to God working in a new way, and the outsiders get it and come worship Him. Never, ever get too comfortable that you know what God is doing, or what God is capable of, or who God might do it through. God might do it next through you, or through the most unexpected person you meet. How open are we to allowing God to rearrange our schedules, our priorities, our lives? We must be open if we are to become wise. The Magi story answers the question, can God work through outsiders? The answer is yes. Insiders get complacent. Insiders quit looking for God to do new things. These outcasts, these wise guys from the wrong side of the religious track, responded to God. They trusted God. They listened to and dropped what they were doing to bring the best they had to God, a God they had not known before. And that is miraculous. Outcast saw God's light in the darkness, and with faith and trust and hope, they left home and comfort to follow a brand new star. Maybe we should look up. We insiders do tend to get complacent. We fail to believe that God has the power to do unexpected things. When we think that way, we cease to be the church. When we think God can't do new things in new ways in new places through new people, we cease to be the church. Then we're just another civic organization that helps establish us as upstanding citizens. We become much more like the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes who had stopped looking up and stopped expecting anything new. And we do not want that to happen. And so consider. Instead, consider that every small thing we do could be a bit of God's kingdom breaking in for someone. Look for possibilities. Believe it is possible. Here and out there and in the places we don't like to go, God is always up to something and always making things new. It is never just another mission project. It is perhaps the kingdom of God breaking in. It is never just a poor family with a bad roof. It is perhaps the kingdom of God breaking in. Don't miss it. It's never just another Bible study. It's words that challenge and change and heal. It's never just another worship service or just a visitation program or just another shut-in that I might get around to visiting one day. These are opportunities to be a part of what God is doing. God acts. The Word became flesh. Let us never turn God back into mere words again. Every time we think we know how and when and where God will act and sit down satisfied, God goes and does something completely and entirely unexpected. Don't ever think we have God in a box. Don't ever think you've got God on your side and figured out and tamed. Our God is not a tame God. God will act however God will act. And when God's people stop looking for God to act, God will find other people who are looking. Be God's people. Look up, expect, react, travel out to a far country, even if it's another neighborhood that is far for you. Invite in the stranger. Don't ever try to put God in a box. Instead, box yourself up as a gift and give yourself to God. You never know where you'll end up when you look up and give yourself to God. In that way, the wise men were wonderful examples, maybe not kings, but wonderful examples. Amen. I want to remind you once again that our former youth director, Jack Carmody, is here, and I'm calling him down from the balcony. He will be in the parlor to report to you his activities and his needs if you'd like to support him as he continues through the second half of seminary. And as Jack will be in the parlor, I also want to, some folks have had a little bit of confusion and asked me about this. Yes, my wife is leaving me, but she's going to be back every weekend. She'll be leaving tomorrow to be one of the directors at Epworth Children's Home. And so I'm going to ask her to stand with me today. And you can wish her well in her new job. She'll be back every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. If she's not, then we can be concerned. And now for our benediction. Receive this blessing, the blessing of the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through the babe of Bethlehem, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the power and the encouragement and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, God with us, even in this moment. We are blessed by God's presence. Now let us be a blessing to others in Jesus' name and for the building of His kingdom. Amen.